How are we doing? Good. There's a tradition in the Nigerian church of the mid-90s, and I was reminded of it earlier today, and I just thought, you know what, like, let's try this for a little while. It goes like this. It's called a call and response. So before the pastor would get up and begin his sermon, he would say something along the lines of, God is good. And the people in the audience would all together in one voice yell back, all the time. And then he would say, all the time. And then the audience would repeat back whatever he started with. In this case, God is good. So can we try this? All right. God is good. All the time. God is faithful. All the time. God is enormous. All the time. God is good. All the time. Amen. Passage we're going to look at today is found in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. If you do not own a Bible or you don't have it with you, there are free Bibles available at the back of the room. These guys will be happy to bring forward. If you want one, just simply raise your hand and these guys will be happy to bring one to you. If you don't own a Bible or you don't own a Bible in a translation you feel like you can understand, this is our free gift to you. By all means, keep it. Take it home. Bring it back. Use it throughout the week anytime you desire. It is a sincere passion of this church to make sure that everyone has the opportunity to study and read the Word of God whenever they so desire. Last week in the very early part of Luke chapter 1, we looked at God sending the angel Gabriel to introduce to Zechariah the thought that his wife was going to conceive a child and that that child was going to become John the Baptist. Now, early on, we only knew that his name was John, but if you continue in the story, you'll soon discover, as we will in the next few weeks, he becomes the prolific John the Baptist. Well, in the same way that we saw Gabriel introduce himself to Zechariah last week, this week we're going to see the same angel introduce himself to Mary and speak to her of the birth of another son. But before we read the text today, I want to ask you a very simple question. The question is this: whose are you? Seriously, who has your allegiance? Who are you marked by their passion? Who loves you? Who do you love? These are all wrapped up in that simple question. We live in an age that is filled with questions of identity, don't we? It's filled with warnings of having your identity stolen and your bank accounts infiltrated and your credit histories damaged and all of that. Identity is a really big topic in our culture, I think with good reason. I think most of us have never slowed down to ask the very basic question, whose am I? Am I my parents? Am I my grandparents? Am I simply a fan of a particular sports team or a particular artist? What defines who you are? Whose are you? Keep that question in the forefront of your mind as we begin to read the text today. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and would be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Let's pray. Jesus, I marvel this afternoon as I stand here at the thought that you were conceived in a moment. You, the eternal God, the agent of creation, you who was always existent. There's a moment in human existence where you stepped out of heaven and you took on the form of man, suffering the indignity of a human birth. And we're not even there yet. It's just the moment, the first moment, where we are told that God himself steps out and moves towards us. And so, Lord, we ask that. We ask that your Spirit would glory among us, that you would send him to reveal you to us. Lord, I pray that you would give us spiritual eyes to see this text come alive. I pray that you would give us spiritual ears that we could hear these words and know the meaning of them. And I pray that you would open our hearts, that the light of your gospel would break in to the dark places of our thought patterns, of our fears, of our lonelinesses, that you would penetrate our thoughts today with the simple truth that you come to us. May we revel in that thought today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's jump right in. Here we go. Luke 1, starting in 26. In the sixth month. Now, as Dr. Luke is recording this for us, he does not have in mind the sixth month of the calendar year, okay? He does not have in mind January, February, March, April, May. No. What Luke is recording for us is given to us initially right here, and then way, way, way down in the end of 36, you'll see that it's rather a reference to Elizabeth's pregnancy. See, her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist, as we're going to see. And so the author does not have in mind the time of the calendar. He has in mind specifically the timing of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That's why he begins with in the sixth month. In the sixth month of what? Well, the context previously at the end of 23, 24, 25 is clearly the timing of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so that's where Luke continues. So in the sixth months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Now, I must pause for a moment and ask you the question, what do we know about Gabriel? What did we learn last week? Oh, yeah. Gabriel has a job description. Remember what it was? He stands in the presence of Almighty God. That's his eternal job description. This is an angel so powerful, so important, that he spends eternity in the presence of God in the throne room of heaven. So the fact that he sent Gabriel first to Zechariah in the temple and then now to someone else is an amazing description for us of the importance of what is happening. This is not a random Gabriel, this is Gabriel. And he sends the powerful angel Gabriel where? To Nazareth? A town in Galilee? Wait a minute. Last week, he was in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, you know, if an angel has to step out of heaven and he's got to go somewhere, I imagine that of all the places on earth, God's holy temple is at least the best place on earth for him to go, right? Because at least people understand the purpose for him being there. Nazareth? There's another quote in the Gospel of John, and it goes like this. It's clearly a colloquial statement from contemporary culture. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What's it meant to say? Nazareth is nowhere. It's the equivalent of, like, I don't mean to offend anybody, but like Franklin, Virginia. Can anything good come out of Franklin? Sorry, Catherine. Right, boo. Yeah, boo the pastor. That's a good idea. It's the idea that of all the places where God was going to speak, shouldn't it be Washington, D.C., or London, or Paris, or someplace powerful or prominent, maybe Rome, maybe anywhere else, but Nazareth? You got to be kidding me. Nazareth? Why would you go to Nazareth? It's a little podunk nothing town in Galilee. It's not even on the water. At least Capernaum's like a fishing village. Nazareth is nothing. It's nowhere. It's irrelevant to the world. And yet God sends this chief angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth. Just a town in Galilee. It's not even a city. It's a town. To whom? To a virgin. Pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, there was a word that was repeated in two consecutive sentences, and you guys are all intelligent people. When you see something repeated in a text, why is it repeated? Because it's important. What's the word that's repeated? Virgin. At least nine of you are brave. I appreciate that. The word virgin appears. Now, either Luke is just carrying along a myth, right? Just furthering the gossip story. Or he's done his research. He's examined and explored the implications of this. And he sees this as an important piece of the rest of the story. So much so that he repeats it twice from two different perspectives. The first is that in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. There's two different voices here. One is of the instruction that Gabriel receives in terms of who he's to go to. The second is Luke's explanation of who that virgin is. It's Mary. So the first thing I want you to think about today is, does Luke deserve credibility? Based on everything we've seen the last few weeks, does Luke deserve credibility that he checked out the validity of this story? And my overwhelming conclusion is yes. Based on everything we saw and who Luke was and what he said in the first four verses. Remember, why is he writing this account? Go back and read it. Luke 1, verse 4. So that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Dear Theophilus, he's got this close friend that he wants to know what is true. With certainty, and that's where he offers it. So the first thing we have to wrap our minds around today is the introduction to the concept that Gabriel has come to a virgin. and that that is with whom he has this conversation. The virgin's name is Mary. We continue in verse 28. The angel went to her in Nazareth and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." See, the key word there is favored, right? That word actually appears only one other time in the New Testament. Do you know where? It's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. And there, it's given a little bit longer definition than it's translated by the NIV here. And the word literally means the free bestowal of grace. It's the free. So when Gabriel greets her, he says, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." So what he's trying to say here very clearly in 28 is that she's about to receive a free bestowal of God's grace. Now, let me ask you a question. How many in this room would love for God to give you a free gift? I mean, I do. I clearly do. Now, some of you know where this is headed, and you're like, "I ain't raising my hand for that." Some of you fellas are like, "Mm-mm-mm, he ain't making me pregnant. I lose my male membership card." "Greetings to you who are highly favored. I am going to bestow this unbelievable," literally, "gift on you, and it's an act of grace." Now, I've given you a definition of grace in the history of the church, but I will again today because it's extremely relevant. What does the word grace mean? It means this: mercy contrary to merit. It means that you receive something that is the opposite of what you deserve. You deserve one thing, and what you receive is totally the opposite. So as the angel looks on her and says, "You're highly favored," what he's saying is, "You do not deserve what I'm about to give you. You don't deserve it." And so we must understand that anytime we're talking about grace, it silences boasting. You get that? Anytime you're talking about grace, it's given to you despite what you deserve, not on account of it is what you deserve. You understand the inverse? Okay. So as he's greeting her, he's saying, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You, Mary, are going to need grace, and it comes as a free gift because God is with you." Verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, you have to understand the humor of this, okay? Here you have like a young teenage girl, 12, 13 years old, walking down the street in a podunk town where, you know, nobody goes unless they have to. And all of a sudden, she's greeted by an angel whose opening line is, "God has a gift for you because he's with you." Now, I don't know about you, but on your good days, I would imagine you'd be like, "Cool, put it right there." And on your bad days, you're diving behind something, right? The last thing you want from God on a bad day is anything, because you're like, "I don't deserve it. I can't handle this. I just want to go home and curl up with a remote control or a book or a fire and a blanket and just get away from my life. I want an escape, not to enter into something with God." And so she's troubled legitimately by his words. What the heck does that mean? What does that mean? Wait a minute, me? Are you talking? I guess you're talking to me. What does this mean? The angel goes on in verse 30. The angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. It's that same word all over again. Don't worry. Fear not. Okay? The right response to an angel busting into your week is fear. Just in case you're uncertain of that. If an angel talks to you this week, make sure your first response is fear. No, I mean, seriously, you're going through the Kmart line, and all of a sudden, an angel appears to you. What's your response? Are you going to be like, hey, guys, I'm talking to an angel. Angel, aisle four. Right? No, you're going to be like, okay, what? Ah, don't kill me. Please, I don't want to die. Not that I don't deserve it, but I don't want it. So the angel says to her, do not be afraid. First thought, first words. Almost, you can see this repeated over and over throughout Scripture. When somebody encounters an angel from God, they're utterly terrified. And then the first words are usually, you know, peace be with you, or don't be afraid, or something like that. So Mary, he knows her name. Mary, you found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. Now, if he would have attached the word someday, would she be excited? I imagine there are a lot of women, maybe even the majority of women out there, who want to become pregnant and have a child someday. Some of you want to establish a career first. Some of you want a husband first. I applaud that thinking. But he says, you're going to be with child and you're going to give birth to a son. Well, there's a mystery solved. No sonogram necessary. It's going to be a boy. And you are to give him the name Jesus. Okay, now we're going to go into the five things that he says, that Gabriel says, that are going to be true of this son that she's going to have. But I want us to slow down and imagine something just for a moment. Just a moment. How would you receive this thought? That God, out of the abundance of his particular love for you, out of the abundance of his wisdom, has decided that you should become pregnant. Now, I know there are some mothers in the room, and I imagine that a lot of mothers get this greeting. They look at the stick, and the line came up, or it turned blue, if you like the Coors Light commercial. But the idea is that life is going to be coming into the world, and that's a good thing, right? That should be embraced. It should be treasured, especially if it's worthy of God's announcement ahead of time. I want you to slow down and think about this. Why does Gabriel come to Mary before she gets pregnant? Have you ever thought about that? I think there's both a simple and profound answer to this question. I think the simple part is God likes getting glory for his works, right? That's easy enough. God wants Mary to know ahead of time what he's about to do. Why? So he can get the glory for what's happening. He doesn't leave it to an abstract possibility. He doesn't just do stuff in creation silently, expecting no credit. I think there's an amazing opportunity for us to examine the quality of our lives and ask the question, do we expect God to get credit from our lives in our silence? You hear the question? How is the world around you to know that you love Jesus if you don't tell them? How's Mary to know the child she's about to bear comes from God if God doesn't tell her? See, we're dumb. In Scripture, we're most often compared to sheep, which you can ask any shepherd are not the intelligent creatures among us. Porpoises, maybe. Sheep, uh-uh. So there's a very clear implication of this. How is anybody going to credit God with anything if we are silent? I think there's a call here for us to be speaking people. Amen? All right. I won't belabor that, but I wanted to point to it. So then here we are. Gabriel's going to give Mary a message that contains five thoughts, five things that Gabriel promises are going to be true about her child. If you want to add the fact that he's a boy, you can make it six things. The next thing, the first of my five, is that his name will be Jesus. So you're going to be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. So what does the name Jesus mean? It means Savior or Deliverer. So right up front, what's the first thing Mary learns about her son? He will save. Who? We don't know yet. But the identity of this child summed up in his name is Savior or Deliverer. From that, she would know that she's about to give birth to the Messiah. If you were a Jewish girl growing up in Jewish school, you would have a clear understanding along the way that the Savior who is coming would be the Messiah. That's a heavy load. That's nothing compared to where we're going next. The second thing she learns is that he will be great. He will be great. Now, go back in your thinking to last week and check out Luke chapter 1, verse 15. This is Gabriel having a conversation with Zechariah 6 months earlier. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. Is there a difference? Compare 15 with 31. Sorry, the beginning of 32. See, John is going to be great in God's eyes. Jesus is going to be great. There's no perspective needed. There's no, well, God's going to have value for John. No. Jesus is value. He embodies it. He's going to be great. He's not going to be perceived greatly. See, John is going to be welcomed by the world and seen as a great man. Jesus is great. You get that? The third point, he'll be called the Son of the Most High. Check it out in 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Most and high and son are all capitalized in your text, are they not? Why? It's a divine title. It does not speak. If you go throughout the Old Testament prophets, you'll see over and over and over again, this Son of Man. Son is capitalized, but man is not. And what that means, you'll see like in Ezekiel 36 is a great example where God's speaking to Ezekiel and he's like, hey, Ezekiel, I got a word for you. Son of Man, da 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 da. And what he's saying is the one who's favored by God, but is mortal. That's why man is lowercase. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll see some of the prophets are referred to in this way, but it's always lowercase. Why? Because they're mortal. They're not eternal. They're mortal. They might be given eternal life, but they're mortal. Here, Jesus is going to be given a title that's entirely divine. He will be called the Son of the Most High. See, that's distinct from the way we are children of God, right? Do you deserve the title Son of the Most High, Daughter of the Most High? Do you deserve that title? No. Why? Because you are not divine at all. You understand the implication here? Let me say it to you another way. Paul tells us this way in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Colossians 2, 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. So what we're saying is that Jesus is divine. He's not just from divine, he is divine. That's the implication of this text. Now check out number 4. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, is father capitalized or lowercase? It's lowercase. So is father divine? No. Then why is David capitalized? It's the first letter of a first name. Don't overthink it. Don't you capitalize the first letter of a first name when you write a paper? Yeah, why? Because you should. It's English. It's not Greek. It's not attached to ancient prophecy. It's nothing else. It's just your father, David. Now, why is David spoken of as Jesus' father? Well, you'd have to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 to get an answer to this. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 14 are the focal point. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to King David 1,000 years earlier in our history that one of his descendants would reign on his throne forever. So the promise here is that Jesus is to be the one born from a woman who will reign forever over the house of Israel. Now, is forever a long time? Yeah. Does forever encompass all the time we have? Yes. Does it also encompass anything else? Yes. It encompasses the reign beyond time of everlasting life. So this son that Mary's going to have birthed inside her is going to be the fulfillment of God's promise that a son born of a woman would be sitting on David's throne, both in this life and in the next. Check this out. We know that for sure because of point 5. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. That's up through the end of time. It's a long time. His kingdom will never end. So in case you don't know how to read the word forever correctly, Luke adds on the part of Gabriel's message here that it's even in the place where there is no time. So what are the 5 thoughts? His name will be Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. He will sit on David's throne, and his kingdom will never, ever, ever end, both in this age and in the age to come. Now, you're a 13-year-old girl. Is that a heavy message? I mean, seriously, you're like, say what? Excuse me? Huh? You talking to me? I'm going to be with child, and he's going to be all those things you just listed. I have a question. I mean, can you see Mary? Like, I doubt she's like, I have a question. Right? I mean, you can't picture attitude here, right? You can't at all picture attitude. She's like, if I may interrupt possibly just a little, if it's okay, please don't kill me. How will this be? That's her first question. Her first question is not why. Did you see that? Her first question stems not from rejection or rebellion. It stems from curiosity. How can this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. It's one thing for Luke to tell us that God told Gabriel she was a virgin, right? That's one thing. But her question back, unbelievably reasonable. See, I learned in sixth grade health class, like a week ago maybe, right? If she's like 12, 13, I mean, goodness gracious, that you have to have sex to get pregnant. And I'm a virgin, and so I'm just curious. How can this be? Now, I want to contrast her response with Zechariah's response last week. Do you remember his response? His response was, give me a sign. As if Gabriel standing there is not enough. His response is clearly in unbelief. Hers is clearly inquisitive, not in unbelief. So it's not as though God doesn't want you to ask questions. I think some of us grew up in churches and in places where people are like, just stop asking questions. Just, this is what we believe. Shut up, process it, and repeat after me. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, no more questions allowed. Come on, you guys all had a third grade. If you grew up in the church, you all had a third grade teacher. You knew, couldn't answer anything. You knew that because she was reading the curriculum off the page to you. And anything that wasn't there, that is not the kind of church you are sitting in. Amen? This is a place where curiosity counts. This is a place where we compel you to care and to ask questions and to go deeper. We are not afraid of your questions. We're not afraid of your curiosities. The difference between Gabriel's experience with Zechariah last week that caused him to punish him in silence is that he wanted proof. She wants understanding. You see the difference? It's a powerful, powerful difference. Zechariah wanted to know how the angel could pledge to him the truthfulness of what he was saying. Mary accepts what he's saying and wants to understand the meaning of it and the process behind it. Do you see the difference? Good. Verse 34, you hear this quiet, mousy voice. How can this be? How will this happen? Since I am a virgin, Mary is the one who's stating the case. If you want to eliminate the doctrine of the virgin conception of Jesus Christ, you have to take on Mary, not Luke. You understand what I'm saying? This is Mary's confession to an angel of the Lord. Do you think she's going to lie to him? Does lying to God work out good for anyone in the Old Testament? No, not at all. It's not only absurd, it's punishable. So if she was sexually impure, she wouldn't have this question. So I want to say something, and I want you to hear me very clearly. God has the most precious gift of himself to give to a woman on planet Earth. Who does he choose to give it to? One who is sexually pure. Now, I don't say that to belabor any of you, to shame any of you, but I do want you to understand that God would never have given Jesus to someone who was not sexually pure. One, we wouldn't understand redemption because we'd just say, oh, some guy knocked her up. That's part one. Part two is having sex outside of marriage is fornication. And God is not going to give this precious gift of Jesus to someone who's fornicating because he is opposed to that. I want to say that very clearly, not to shame you, but some of you might be in a position where you're thinking about what you want to do with your virginity. And I want to say very carefully, very clearly, hold on to it. It's precious. It's beautiful in God's eyes. It's not to be relinquished outside the bonds of marriage. But let me also say, Jesus's name is Savior. It's Deliverer. If you have already given away your virginity, or if you have suffered someone taking it from you, he is a healer, a hope giver, and a redeemer. Are we clear about that, church? So if you have it, keep it. And if you've lost it, he will give it back. Amen? Sit with that reality. Soberly think through the implications of Jesus being given to a virgin and treasure that which is beautiful, your purity, and believe in the one who redeems it when it's lost. Jesus says in Luke 19, chapter 10, many months from now, we'll get there. The defining mission statement from Jesus' lips in this book is, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. So on this day, seek forgiveness. On this day, seek restoration. On this day, in this hour, trust the one who redeems. Amen? All right. How can this be? I am a virgin. It is an incredibly reasonable question. And Gabriel is going to give a limited answer. So let's see what he says. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, there's a lot here, so we're going to go kind of slow. Gabriel's first response is to point to the omnipotent power of the third member of the Trinity. The starting point to understanding not only this, but all things, is that they are revealed and made effective by the power of the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. In some of your traditions, you call him the Holy Ghost. See, Gabriel sits in God's presence all day long, in God's presence all day long. The first thing he's always going to point to is God, the goodness and the power of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Okay, that's good. The Holy Spirit comes along upon a lot of people throughout Israel's history. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You get it? What he says is the third member of the Trinity is going to come upon you. Okay? And the power of God Most High will overshadow you. See, we don't know what the word overshadow means, do we? This verse, this word overshadow appears a handful of times in your Bible. Let me take you to the first. It's Exodus chapter 40, verse 35. Exodus chapter 40, verse 35. It's the way in which the glory of God rested on the holy tabernacle for the people of Israel as they traveled around the wilderness. It's the word that describes the glory of God's presence in worship. You get that? Here's the second. You'll see this later on in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9, verse 34. And this is the cloud that overshadows the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a moment, some of you haven't been there yet, there's a moment in Luke's account in chapter 9 of when Jesus is going to take Peter and James and John, three of the 12, up a particular mountain. And when he goes up on that mountain, he reveals his glory to them in a way that the veil between the seen world and the heavenly realm that we can't see was pulled back to a degree. And Jesus shows them, in a very real sense, his eternal identity. Okay? This is a huge moment. The word overshadowed here only appears in these few instances. And so what Gabriel is trying to tell Mary is that her conception of Jesus is one of these unbelievably worship-filled, glorious, heavenly realm moments. What doesn't he say to her? He doesn't say, well, see, the way this works is I take a pregnant zygote and I split the embryo in half and I attach it in the near side of your womb. None of the science matters. Okay? It's not to say that there isn't science involved or that we don't value learning in a scientific realm. We do, absolutely, without question. But what Gabriel's response to her is, none of that matters. See, creation is a product of God. Not God is the result of creation's wanting. Okay? So who's more powerful, God or what he created? God. Now, did he create us, the universe, with rules, with principles, with policies? Absolutely, without the shadow of a doubt. But in this moment, the heart of her question is, do I have to sleep with my husband to bring this about? See, we don't think like that. And yet, if you go back to Abraham and Sarah, God promised Abraham a son. They waited 13 years. They got tired of waiting on God. So what'd they do? Here, have my servant impregnate her. That's kind of the next closest thing we could come up with. See, man's always trying to make God's promises come true. Does God need our help? No. So at the heart of her question, how can this be, is also, do I have to do something or how does this work? I want to understand, what's my role in this? What's my place in this? You guys have that question, don't you? What's my role in the world? What's my place in this church? What's my place in Newport News or in Richmond or wherever you find yourself? What am I to do with my life? Aren't these the kinds of questions you're asking? Well, here, very clearly, very succinctly, Gabriel speaks to her and says, no. The Holy Spirit is not only going to come upon you, he's going to overshadow you. So you can't make this happen. You're not powerful enough. Nor can you hinder this from happening. you're not that powerful. God, the eternal God of the universe, who created you and your womb, he'll visit you there, and you will be with child. Do we understand that? It's not that there aren't answers to the question. It's that in this moment, the thing she needs to hear more than anything else is God will do this. And then last week, we saw Zechariah ask for a sign, didn't we? We saw Zechariah say, prove it. Well, here, Mary asks for no sign, but she's given one. Check this out. In verse 36, the next thing Gabriel says to her is, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. If you wonder if God is sovereign over the womb of a woman, if that's your question, Mary, then yes. Because your cousin, Elizabeth, yeah, she's already 6 months pregnant. Can you imagine being Mary in that moment? And not just being overwhelmed with what the angel was telling you, but we saw so intimately last week how much Elizabeth wanted a child, not just to delight in, but also to remove a piece of her shame. Remember where we closed last week in 25? Read this. Luke 1:25. The Lord has done this for me, Elizabeth said. In these days, she has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. God has given me the thing I wanted most and removed from me the thing that most shamed me publicly. And Mary just found out that not only is God doing a miraculous thing in her, he did a slightly less but still really miraculously cool thing for her cousin. And you're going to see that in the next few chapters of Luke. John, miraculous. Jesus, eternally divine. John, miraculous. Jesus, eternally divine. It's going to happen that way in the announcements of their pregnancies. It's going to happen that way in the births that they experience. But remember Gabe's last words to Mary. Nothing is impossible for God. What do you want most in this life? And if it's a car, your eyes are set too low. If it's a career, your eyes are set too low. If it's a husband or a wife or children, your eyes are set too low. It's not that those aren't good things. It's not that those aren't important things. But how much greater to think that nothing in all of creation, in all the world, is impossible for God. There's no hurt you have he can't heal. There's no void of hope that you experience, the agony and the ache of daily, that he can't produce in you. There's no fear that he does not overcome. There's no sickness or symptom that he is not a healer of. So lift your eyes from your circumstances and worship the one who holds them in his hand. If he holds a virgin womb in his hand, what doesn't he hold? What is beyond his reach? The Old Testament scripture tells us that there is nothing too difficult for the hand of God to deliver. And you know what that word difficult also is translatable by? Wonderful. There is nothing too wonderful for the hand of God to deliver. So whatever the source of your deepest fear is, whatever the source of your deepest shame, your deepest rejection, your most intimate struggle, there is a healer. There is a life giver. And there is someone more powerful than you or it or the people you fear. He's the Lord Most High, the Son of God Most High. He's the eternally existent tiny fetus growing in the womb of a virgin 2,000 years ago as she was overshadowed by the glory of God in the work of the Holy Spirit. The final declaration Gabriel has for Mary: nothing is impossible for God. Check out her response to that great and glorious truth in 38. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." May it be to me as you have said. Do you live your life that way? When you're alone and the music's off, and the computer's off, and the TV's off, in your heart of hearts, do you say that you are the Lord's slave? And that the Holy Spirit has not only the power, but the right to take of your life and use it however He pleases? Has there ever been a moment in your life with your eyes closed and your head bowed that you relinquished the ownership of your life and asked the Spirit of the living God to take over, to take you where He wanted, when He wanted, for whatever purposes He wants? Because that's what Mary just said. She says, "I no longer control myself. I no longer govern my life. I yield to you, O God. I am your servant, and you are my master. Have your way in me." What an amazing opportunity all of us have today to yield to the God who can overshadow you, to yield to the all-powerful, all-knowing God who will take you to the greatest heights you'll ever go to. He'll meet you in the deepest depths you ever experience. And the plan and purpose He has for your life is for His glory and your benefit. So why do you hold on so tight to something you keep messing up? Why do you refuse to relinquish ownership of something your muddy, grubby, dirty hands can't make clean, when there is one who loves you more intimately and more intricately than you would ever imagine, who has, for once in all time, lived a clean life, died your dirty death, and raised to a newness of life? How many of you want a new life? Whether it's a job, a career, a relationship, how many of you want a new heart with new affections, with new desires, with a renewed strength and understanding not only of who you are, but whose you are? Do you confess, as Mary does, "I'm a bondservant to the King of Glory, and He can have anything He wants from my life"? Because that is the invitation today. to yield as she does and to declare in your own heart, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And Gabriel leaves her. And the great news that the Holy Spirit indwells his people is that Gabriel might leave, but the Holy Spirit won't. If he is in you, he is never leaving you. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we marvel to speak of the truth of your virgin conception. Lord, some of us immediately dismiss it as not only implausible, but absurd. And yet your word declares it boldly, not only from Luke's pen, but from Mary's lips. And we agree with Gabe today. There is nothing impossible for you. There is nothing too difficult for you to deliver. There is nothing too wonderful for you to make of our lives. Forgive us for setting our standards low and failing to meet them. Forgive us for setting our desires low and being mad at you when you don't meet them. Jesus, in this moment, in this place, on this day, humble us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, come, O Holy Spirit, and teach us to love Jesus. Teach us to submit to God. Teach us to yield. Our plans, they're not working, and your plans always come to be. Jesus, we yield, we surrender, we release our lives into your able hands, and all we ask is that you would be with us, that you would send your Spirit with us everywhere we go. That as Mary watched Gabriel leave, we would never see your Spirit go. That we would have an awareness at all times, in all situations, not only of your power, but also of your mercy. That we would know and be silenced once and for all. That the only boasting we have to do in this life is in you. And may we also know there's no sin in our past that you can't pay for. There's no sin in our life that you can't transform. And there's no history that we've suffered that you and your cross cannot redeem. So come close, Jesus. Come close into the dark places, into the achings and the longings, and bring healing. Oh, bring healing and bring hope and bring joy and bring freedom and bring forgiveness and bring peace, that we would be your people, and teach us to be bold as we speak. Teach us to be bold as we love, and teach us to believe that with you, all things are possible. It's in your name that we pray. Hallelujah. Amen.